Should I after that?
Yeah, we'll go to the next
one. Okay. So, thank you, Johan. Can I pray for you briefly before you start? Yeah. Father God, thank you again. Thank you for the gifts that each one from your church brings. And so today, as Johan comes to speak, we ask that your words would flow freely through him and that we would be eager recipients of what it is that you have to say to us through him. So we bless him, we bless his words, we bless his heart. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much, Melanie. That's amazing. Yeah, no pressure. Testimony. See how it goes. Hello, everybody. It is great to see you again. It's always great to spend time with you. And it's great to break God's word with you. And that's really what this is about. I pray that it won't be my words, but God's words. And I pray that even if it's one word or one sentence that God intends for you today, that the Holy Spirit will make you attentive to that. And you'll be able to see, discern it, grasp it, assimilate it, make it part of your life and run with it. So may that be what happens today. Now, Tao and Maria, bless their hearts, has given me this topic, and it's quite academic, actually. I was impressed. And so there it is. It's not the welcome slide, but anyway, I'll give you that. That is the title, Transformational Discipleship. So I thought, well, this is quite academic. I really like it. And then I thought, what does it actually mean? And so I was praying and preparing. And God said, oh, it's actually quite simple. It's the kind of discipleships that makes me better and that makes everybody around me and the world around me better. I said, is that it? God said, yeah, it's actually, that is the heart of it. So there you have it, very academic title, but it's simply about what does discipleship look like that makes me better, that helps me make the world around me better and help me make the people around me better. Now, we're talking about better here, not in terms of what I think is better, but in terms of what God thinks is better. Now, that's a big difference as well. So we're going to break this open a little bit today. That painting, by the way, is by Harry Anderson. Just a stunning painting about Jesus walking a Sea of Galilee and, you know, put your nets to the other side. The kind of discipleship that listens to God and then reap a harvest because of it. It's interesting in the Bible, you never read about a fishing rod, a single fish being caught. It's always about nets, you know. It's always about a harvest. It's always on a bigger scale. That's how God works when he works with these things. Quite amazing. So what happens with this whole thing of transformational discipleship? Imagine you have babies or children. So when my kids were born, we were very excited. It was a great thing. And at that moment, our greatest desire for them was that they would forever, for the rest of their lives, be in diapers. You can see how that doesn't work. Just does not work. Our desire for them would be that they grow up. That they become all they can be. And the interesting thing for me is, as they started growing up, even when they were young, before they understood this whole thing of potty training, not that I'm going to go into any detail there, but anyway, so you get the idea, their desire was similar to ours for them. They also desire to grow. They also desire to learn. It's as if this thing is built into us. It's as if God made us that way from the beginning. Now, when we become God's babies, God's children, when we enter into a relationship with God, it's not as if God says, oh, this is wonderful. Let's put on the diapers and keep them there forever. It's not as if God says that. He says, no. I want you to grow. I want you to become all you can be. And we call that growth process discipleship. Oh, Lord, that's an interesting word. Yeah, discipleship. And I'm here as your father to help you to grow. In fact, you have an older brother. You don't even know about him yet. As you grow up, I'll tell you more about him, and I'll show you in action what he does. His name is Jesus. I mean, he's the ultimate example of what it looks like when you grow up and become all you can be. So the journey that I'm taking with you is that. Then you start growing up a little bit, and you start learning a few things. And man, life is wonderful. I mean, you're a child. There's no insecurities. There's no issues. And then you start to discover, well, life is not always that easy. I mean, it's challenging. You go to your father, you complain a little bit. Dad, why is this so hard? Mom, why is this so hard at times? Well, that's life, and you need to grow stronger for life. And it's almost like God at that point goes and he says, okay, didn't tell you this before because you were too young to understand, but now let me tell you this story. I have a gym. And when you are my child, you have lifelong free membership to my gym. Really? Dad, I didn't know you had a gym. Yeah, I have a gym. There it is. It's called Shalom Gym. What does this mean? Shalom Gym, how does this work? Well, when you train in my gym, you'll grow stronger. Shalom here means stronger in completeness, wholeness, and well-being. You'll become ever more what you can be. You'll become as complete as possible, as whole as possible, as well as possible. That's what Shalom Gym does. The person who shows you, I mean, if Arnold Schwarzenegger is the person everybody looks up to in terms of gyms, in the spiritual gym, in God's gym, it's Jesus. I'm not saying Jesus looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I mean, it's a whole different ballgame. Two cannot compare. But you get the idea. Oh, Lord, that is amazing. Yeah, I can see how this gym is going to help me. So I run in there the first day, and I go bonkers. I mean, really, look at that gym. I mean, who wouldn't want to train there? I start using the apparatus. The next day, I can hardly walk. Man, everything hurts. Everything hurts. And I go, Lord, Father, Dad, you said the gym will make me complete all and well, and now I can almost not walk. Yeah, but I don't know, there's a coach in there. Oh, what do you mean? Well, the coach is called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is supposed to evaluate what your fitness level is now, if you go to him and you ask him for that. He will show you how every apparatus works, and then he will go with you to help you do it the right way. I mean, it's as if when you go into a gym and you want to do squats, I don't know who's ever done squats, but that is not a simple exercise. Everybody makes it look, oh, yeah, you're just a squat. Yeah, it's easy. No. No, when you put a weight, a challenge, on a person's back and they have to do a squat, I mean, first you have to get your stance right. That's crucial. You do a squat through your heels and not through the balls of your foot. No, I didn't know about that. Yeah, and you don't have your feet facing directly forward. You have to splay them a little bit so that your knees can track over your feet. Otherwise, you pop your knees. You have to curve your back in just the right way. Otherwise, you hurt your back. The Holy Spirit is supposed to tell us these things if we journey with Him. Now, that's the whole journey of transformational discipleship. It is to use the apparatus that God considers important to make us better, so that we can go out and live a better life out there that helps others become better in God's direction. It's the kind of life, you know, as we change, people should go, wow, man, you've gained a few muscles spiritually, emotionally, in terms of life in general. You've gained a few muscles. What happened? Who's your coach? And then we can introduce them to God, who is our coach, your father. Yeah, my dad has a gym. Did you know about this? You know, he's got a gym. Shalom gym. So that's in short what transformational discipleship is all about. It's about having this relationship with God that gives us lifelong membership in his gym. It's having this journey with God, the Holy Spirit, as our coach to continue to grow in completeness, wholeness, and well-being so that we can become better. We can grow to be all we can be, and we can help make others better and the world around us better. That's the whole shalom idea. And that's exactly what Jesus did with the disciples. So Jesus calls them into a relationship with himself. And then he trains them up in his shalom gym for the next 3 years. It was a 3-year process for them. And then he sends them out into this wild world. And he sends them out to make the world better. Interestingly, he sends them out 2 by 2. Because we need support. We need community in this whole process. It's part of the plan. So that's transformational discipleship in action right there. Jesus did it. And he asked us to do the same. It's a bit of a problem with that story, though. So the problem is this. Let me show it to you. I mean, that's the problem. Jesus walks next to the Sea of Galilee, and he comes across Simon and, you know, all these guys. Says to them, come and follow me. What do they do? Oh, no, I'm working at my father's fishing business. I cannot drop everything just now. Lord, can you maybe just take a rain check here a little bit, and I'll come back to you about that tomorrow. They don't say that. They drop everything immediately, and they follow. The text actually says it. Oh, it's not there. Come and follow me. I didn't put that text in there. The text actually says it. Matthew 4:18-20. If you read verse 20, it says, and immediately, basically, they dropped everything. At once, the text says, they dropped everything and they followed. How does that work? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, imagine you walk in Rundle Mall and somebody approaches you and says, look, come and follow me. Would you do that? Of course not. Of course not. So why did they? What happened here? How did it work that they would follow Jesus at the drop of a hat, no questions asked, they were in? We don't understand what happened there because we don't understand how the schooling system in the Jewish culture worked. So quickly I have to explain this. When a child reaches the age of 6 in the Jewish system, they go to school. They enter into primary school, Beth Sefer, it's called. Beth Sefer is an interesting place. I mean, your handbook is only one book, and that is the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. If we do maths, it's out of the Torah. If we do geography, it's out of the Torah. If we do literature, it's out of the Torah. You guessed it. Everything is out of the Torah. So they basically start learning the Torah off by heart. That's a 6-year process. By the age of 12, there's this interesting cut-off point in the Jewish school system. Of Jesus' time, of course. And what happens then is the clever 20% in class that has now been identified in the last 6 years, they can go into secondary school. The other 80% goes into the trades. So they go and work in the fisheries, my father's fishing business, or in the stonemasonry. It's not as if there was that much wood in Jesus' time in his area. It was more about stone. They built with stone. Stone masonry and all of those. Whatever the trade was, you know, baking bread, all kinds of trades. There's a lot of trades in those times. So 20% of them go on. I mean, these are the brightest of the bright. They go into Beth Midrash, which is now secondary school. And when they get to the age of around 16, I mean, in Beth Midrash, they learn the rest of the Old Testament. Except for the prophets. Then they get to the age of about 16, and there's another cutoff point, the same deal, the 20% goes on. But I mean, by now, the 20% is only about 3 or 4. You know, it's not many of them. The others go to the trades. The 20% that goes on now learn how to interpret the Old Testament and especially the prophets. And then when they reach age 19, 20, they they want to continue their learning in God's law, they have to find a rabbi. And they have to woo this rabbi. So it's basically a process where they try to impress a rabbi so much that a rabbi says, oh, yeah, I can see you've got potential. You can follow me. I mean, it's a little bit more than that. The rabbi, they have to follow the rabbi for a while so that the rabbi can observe and see what they do and how they live and what their inner attitude is and what their potential is. And then eventually a rabbi will take on a talmidim, a disciple, a matetes, a follower. They will take on a follower only if they think the follower has potential to become like the rabbi. In other words, for me to become a disciple of a rabbi in Jesus' time means that rabbi looks at me and says, yeah, I think you can become like me. It's a bit arrogant, but that's how it works. So imagine Peter, John, James, those guys, they did not make it. They probably didn't even get into Beth Midrash, secondary school. They went into the trades. So they thought, okay, yeah, we are the lowly ones. We are not the bright sparks. We did not make it. We would have loved to, but of course not. I mean, it's a huge thing to be taken up by a rabbi. Huge to become a disciple in those days. We didn't make it, so we're working in the trades. Jesus comes around, and Jesus at the time, according to the scriptures, was already recognized as a rabbi with Shmikei. Shmikei in Hebrew, in the Hebrew, in Jewish language, means he's a rabbi considered to be at the top level of rabbiness, which means he can now interpret the Holy Scriptures with divine authority. You know, he was there. So the people already talked about him as a rabbi with Shmikei. Now he comes around and he comes to Peter and he says, Peter, you didn't even make Beth Midrash. He didn't say that, but that was the implication. You did not make the great. I look at you and I tell you, come and follow me. What he really said to Peter is, because I believe you can become like me. Peter goes, really? Really? No way I will miss out on this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity from a rabbi with Shmikei. I'm not going to miss this. So when God comes to us and he says, I want you to become my child, he's doing what Jesus did with the disciples. He says, I want you to become my disciple, my mathetes, my follower. So when you become my follower, it means we walk together. It means you walk so close behind me that in Jesus' days, the dust of my footsteps will fall onto your robe. That close. Follow me. And why? So that I can show you how to grow and to become all you can be. So that I can grow you in shalom, completeness, wholeness, and well-being. So you can become all you can be. So that you can become like me. That's the journey of transformational discipleship. You can see how it works. We have no frame of reference for this in our day and age. Because discipleship is so different nowadays. Oh, it's a program that I do at church. No, no, no. Discipleship is to follow so closely behind Jesus that I grow ever more to become like him. I look like him. Even the dust that is on him falls on me too. It's like that. It's that close. So when Jesus then starts this journey with his disciples about this whole shalom thing, he says, okay, remember, journey of discipleship is about the shalom thing. It's shalom gym, all of that. You know, this is the apparatus. Look at this. Look at Jesus in shalom. Jesus, the Bible says, he's the Prince of Shalom. He will be the Shalom. He will speak Shalom. He will realize the plans of Shalom. And so it goes on. I mean, in God, in Jesus, God literally shows us what Shalom looks like and lives like. So the journey of discipleship is to learn this whole thing, to learn how to work with every apparatus in the gym so that I can become ever better and ever more what God made me to be. And so that I can make it better for everybody around me. So Jesus, when he starts journeying with the disciples, he says, now let me teach you how to live a shalom life. He calls ordinary people, I've put it there, to be like him. So he's got shalom, and then he says, okay, now that you've grown up, now that you have a few muscles, I need to unfold or reveal the second part of this plan to you. The second part is actually this. remember, as the Father sent me to this world to make it better, so I send you to make it better. Go and do so. You've got enough muscles. You know where to find the coach when you need advice. It's not just about in the gym. It's in life. We have the Holy Spirit as our coach every step of the way. He's never not with you. You have but to ask. And advice will be given. Now, your life is yours, of course. Oh, really? Yeah, it's like a plane. No, they didn't have planes in those days, but it's like a plane. You are the pilot, but I'm the pilot instructor. If you listen to me, the plane will fly well. If you follow my advice, it's going to be a good journey. Even though there may be storms, even though there may be challenges, it will still be good. Together with me. So that is the whole thing in a nutshell. Now Jesus goes on and he teaches them more about this. Let me teach you how to live a Christ-like life. I've already talked about that. Goes further, and then in Matthew 5-7, probably my favorite passage of scripture in the Bible, Jesus talks about this thing over and over again. And really, imagine yourself now in the gym of discipleship, Shalom gym. And then it's almost like God comes to us and he says, Jesus comes to us, he preaches that, he says, okay, here's a manual for how everything works in this gym. Oh, wow, didn't know about that. Yeah, it's Matthew 5-7, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. It actually has two big parts. I mean, there's different ways to look at this, but the two big parts is, one part of it has to do with my inner attitudes. In other words, how I posture myself when I'm going to do a squat. Because if I approach a squat in the wrong way, I'm going to hurt myself. If I take the wrong weights too soon, I'm going to hurt myself. You know, there's so many ways in which I can hurt myself, but if I do it right, with the right attitude, it's going to have a powerfully positive effect on helping me grow and develop. That's the idea. So you need to understand a little bit about how you approach these things. And we call those things, in Jesus' terms, in discipleship terms, we call those things inner attitudes. So when Jesus talks in Matthew 5-7 about this whole journey of discipleship, he talks about inner attitudes first. Posture yourself right. And then he talks about external actions following. So if you approach things right, if you approach a squat the right way, and your posture is now correct and safe and good, and then you can do the squat. So think about Matthew 5-7, which, by the way, is the invitation is that you read that at home. A few times, actually. It's that good. Approach it this way. So first, inner attitudes, and then external actions. Inner attitudes and external actions. And they work together. If I approach things the right way, I get the right results. As I do this, I start to get the right results. As I get the right kind of results and reap a harvest out of this, it reinforces my inner attitudes. Oh, this is really good. This is working. And you see, this is a positive, in psychology nowadays, we call it a positive affirmation loop. So there it is. The one thing strengthens the other. So God's journey with us as disciples is this upward growth journey. All the time, that things reinforce one another. Let's talk a very little bit. I'm just going to touch on it because there's so much. Oh, I've already done that. Why am I getting back to it? There it is. Let's talk about inner attitudes. You remember in Matthew 5:3, well, let me just read it for you. Matthew 5:1, let me see if I can get this up. There it is. It's very small. See if you can follow. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him, followers, he began to teach them. He said, blessed, that word blessed is important, it is supernaturally happy, or makarios. I mean, if you want to go into the gym, you will be a happy gym goer if you do these things. If you approach the gym apparatus and things in the gym in this way. That's what this means. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are we, or you, when people insult you, persecute you, or falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. So remember, we're talking now about inner attitudes. This is how you approach things, how you approach life, how you approach the journey with God, the relationship with God, all of it. It's all in here. So how does this work? I mean, just look at this. Okay, if you want to be supernaturally happy in how you do life together with God, this is what that word blessed mean, makarios. Then you have to be poor in spirit. What does that mean? Oh, apotuchos to a pneuma, that means to be spiritually bankrupt. Oh, okay, okay. So in other words, if you still think you can contribute something of your own to save yourself, you don't need Jesus. You don't need the gym. If you think you're strong enough on your own, you're never going to engage with what is there for you. So you have to realize you don't have it. That's called spiritual bankruptcy. So you have to have that posture or attitude. Oh, okay, I get it. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn about what? About the brokenness of our world and sin. In Psalm 50 talks about this a lot. Blessed are the meek. That word meek in Greek is praus. Interesting word. Doesn't mean what we think. It's not to be soft. Praus is the word they used for when they tamed a horse. And so it's the same horse with the same power, but it's now under control. It can be utilized. Imagine if all the power that God has put on us, in us is under control and can be guided by God in the right directions. How powerful is that? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is this whole notion of not what we think is right, but what is right for God. As we read in his word. So it's pursuing that. It's this constant hunger. I mean, I go to the fridge every now and then. Shion, my son, is sitting there. He suddenly hit a growth spurt. So, you know, he does not miss 7 minutes without going to the fridge. It's like that. It's like he's just always hungry. He has a hunger and thirst for food. The Bible says, have that kind of attitude when it comes to God and God's things and what is right for God. Have that attitude. How hungry are you? Eat your protein, it grows muscles. You know, that kind of idea. Blessed are the merciful. Merciful is a very interesting word. Eleimom is the word there in Greek. Blessed are the merciful. So when we think about mercy, we usually think, okay, somebody's messed up. Mercy means that we don't scold them or give them the punishment they deserve. But mercy as it is used here actually means the active doing of things that will benefit others. Gee, that is powerful. In actual fact, it is doing the shalom thing that makes it better for others. You see the discipleship thing right there? That transformational discipleship. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart simply refers here to looking at things with God's heart. So we develop an attitude that puts on God's heart as glasses as we look through the world. Blessed are the peacemakers, the shalom makers. That's what that means. Those who help everything around them and everybody around them to become complete, whole, and well. Or better. In some way, shape, or form. See these attitudes. It's all about how do I posture myself as I'm going to do a squat so that I can grow muscles. So that I can be better and I can make a better difference in this world. That's the whole journey of discipleship. I'm going to talk very, very quickly about... There it is. Internal attitudes leads to a life that acts as salt and light. See that one? It shows the way and draws like only light can. And it preserves against rot like only salt can. So when we talk about discipleship as a journey that makes me better so that I can make others in the world around me better, it's of this kind of better. It's the kind of better that helps people see. It's the kind of better that helps bring them into the light where they themselves can see all the obstacles around them so that they themselves can see what needs to be rearranged in terms of the furniture that was in the room that was previously dark. It's the kind of better that brings whatever is necessary into a situation to stop it from rotting further. And I mean, if you just look at the world around us, there's a lot of rot. Salt, in my opinion, often works with prayer, through prayer. At Tabor every morning, 8:30, we pray, pray, pray. And it's always prayers. Lord, what do you want us to pray? Oh, yeah, that situation, we want to pray your light and your salt into it. Whatever that means. That's what this is. It's discipleship. So talk about these inner attitudes, but then these inner attitudes becomes external actions. Yes, now that I've postured myself right, I now squat and I start to develop the muscles. So the kinds of behaviors that God wants us to practice over and over again as disciples so that we can grow those kind of muscles, God's muscles, are what we're talking about in the rest of Matthew 5 to 7. These external behaviors, and there's so many of them. That's why I say you're going to have to read it at home. I'll just give you one example, Matthew 5, 21 to 25. How are you treating others? That's what that passage talks about. And how are you speaking to them or with them? Are you talking to them in ways that grow shalom, makes them more complete, whole, and well, make them better? Or are you breaking them down? How are you speaking to people? I mean, that's the bottom line in that passage. The core passage in the rest of Matthew 5 to 7 is actually Matthew 7, verse 12. Oh, this is an incredible painting. It's called Humility by Simon Dewey. It's just beautiful. But anyway, let me not become distracted. So Matthew 7:12 is really the core passage here. In the Amplified, as you have it there, it says it quite clearly. So then in everything, treat others the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the essence of the law and the prophets. I mean, this is the kind of behavior that I want you to practice over and over again so that you get strong in this. That's what discipleship means. This transforms you while you do it because it gives you those kind of muscles. But as you do it, it also transforms everybody else around you. So this is the very simple pay it forward kind of idea in our world. You remember the movie Pay It Forward? That's what it comes from. That's it. The background to that whole thing is That is Martin Luther King, by the way, who said, we cannot be truly Christian people so long as we flaunt the central teachings of Jesus, brotherly love and the golden rule, which is this thing. So why is it called the golden rule? Because up till that time, Plato, 400 BC, so 400 years before then, coined this rule of life, and he called it the silver rule, or later on it became known as the silver rule, wasn't so then. But Plato said, okay, if you want to do life well, don't do unto others what you don't want them to do unto you. So hear this again. Don't do unto others what you don't want them to do unto you. So in other words, if you don't do wrong to others, you can expect the same in return and you should be safe. But it's a bit passive. Jesus comes onto the scene. He takes the silver rule and he transforms it and it becomes the golden rule. And it is still, to our day, used as the core of many of our ethical laws. Because it cannot be improved. It's as if Jesus says, okay, no, it's not active enough. I want you to go out and proactively do good. And the same may be returned. But as you do good, you make things better. And eventually that's the results you get. That's the kind of discipleship that transforms. So let me conclude by saying this. What kind of actions and behaviors grow shalom? We've talked about them. There's so many of them. So many of them. Read through Matthew 5 to 7 and you'll see. But read it through the glasses of actions that makes it better for others. Matthew 7, 12 kind of action. So that it can transform you, transform others around us. I'll finish by saying this. So when Jesus talks about this whole thing, he says, okay, I call you to be my disciples. I want you to follow me. And as you follow me, we're going to start do life as if we are in a gym where we train. Now that means sometimes weights will come on you. It's as if we say, Lord, please teach me patience in the very next moment. There's that person at work, lo and behold, that drives me nuts. And I go, Lord, please, didn't I ask your help with this person? Yeah, but you asked for patience. So make up your mind. Oh, so this is the weight by virtue of which I have to do my bench presses so that I can grow patience muscles. Okay, Lord, I get it. Yeah. So the discipleship journey is God calls us into this relationship, takes us into his gym, evaluates where we are, designs a training program, and he adjusts it all the time as we grow. Shows us how everything works. Behaviors that will grow muscles of the kingdom kind. Inner attitudes with which I should approach life and everything around me that will grow me as a disciple. Grow those kind of muscles. This is how it works. And then God helps me to make it happen. Once again, back to where we started. Remember, when I became God's child, he did not rejoice about another child that's going to stay in diapers for the rest of their life. He rejoiced about you and me because he sees our potential. And he says, man, you can be like Jesus. Let me show you how. That's the journey of transformational discipleship. May God help all of us with that. The invitation, once again, go home. Your homework, so to speak, is to read Matthew 5 to 7. Dwell on it. Sit in it. Read it for a whole week. I give this to students as homework at the college as well, and it changes lives. Last testimony, but I did have pressure on me to tell a testimony, so I'll tell this testimony. Have the student in class, not a Christian. We do this exercise. She has to do meaningful living, which my subject, compulsory subject for every first-year student. She comes to me afterwards. We've now done a whole workshop on Matthew 5 to 7, you know, 2 hours thing where they have to read through it in small groups, and then the group together must deliver some kind of presentation that they have to figure out themselves, you know, all kinds of things. I do the rounds. I go and help them wherever I'm needed, like a coach. But it's up to them. She comes to me afterwards. She says, man, I never knew such a thing existed. I'm not a Christian, but after this, this is unbelievably good. My life has changed today. Now, since then, she's become a Christian because, I mean, that was her first real bite. And she saw that this is just too good to let go. I can see how this works. And she was hooked forever. So I'll finish there and say, may God help us with this journey of transformational discipleship that makes it better for me, for others, and for the world around us. I'm going to stay afterwards, and if anybody wants me to pray with them around this journey, around your own journey of discipleship, around anything that may be blocking your journey, I'll be happy to do so. My wife will be here as well. So obviously there will be other people praying with you also if you want that. But we'll just stay behind if you need a prayer. And now I have to go give over to somebody, but I'm not sure who. The man with the golden voice. Excellent fingers on the guitar.
Thank you very much, Johan. That was fantastic. Absolutely fantastic.